I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to be reading verse 33 of Genesis chapter 21. We're studying our names of God in our series, and we have arrived at El Olam, the everlasting God. Genesis 21, verse 33, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." El Olam, the everlasting God, translated elsewhere, the Father of Eternity. Eternity is the Hebrew synonym for the Greek term aion. He is the God of the ages, the God of the dispensations, the one who is eternally present. All that El Olam is to Old Testament saints, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to New Testament saints. We're going to be seeing in three distinct chapters of the Bible the usage of the word El Olam. And we're going to note that there are different times that we can come to El Olam in the Scriptures, the Father of Eternity. The first time and the first example of coming to the Lord, the God El Olam, is in times of conflict. You ever have conflict in your life? Seems like it's not easy riding all the time in the Christian faith. Conflicts are going to come. All those who live godly in Christ are going to suffer persecution. But notice what the Word of God has to say in verse 33. "Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." What's going on in the context of this passage? What's taking place? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 21 and verse 20, you'll notice that Hagar has just been cast out. The rivalry between Sarah and Hagar has come to a head, and Abram has to release Hagar. But God is in charge. As a matter of fact, look at verse 14 of Genesis 21. "Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And the child," by the way, this child is 17 years old. Whenever I preach and teenagers hear that, they don't like it. But we have to understand that the Hebrew word na'ar is a very flexible word that can be used of young children, such as Samuel, or it can be used up to young adolescents. So it's a very flexible meaning here. Ishmael probably would have been about 17 years of age when this second expulsion took place, and it finally came to a head. And she carried this young adolescent, the Na'ar, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast. That word cast is actually the Hebrew word placed. So it's not like she's casting. I don't know of too many women at her age or her physical ability that would be able to cast a 17-year-old. A lot of people get the impression that he was an infant here. But no, it means to place. She placed the Na'ar, the young adolescent, under one of the shrubs for shade, in other words. And she went and sat her down over against a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of my Na'ar, my child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. It's the Father of Eternity that looks down upon this poor woman. You know, it's sad when you really consider it. I'm well aware, believe me, of Galatians chapter 4 that views Hagar dispensationally as the law, in contrast with the covenant child representing grace. We know that the birth of Ishmael represents works seeking to bring about God's righteousness through human effort, where Ishmael was the covenant son of promise, and I'm all aware of that. But let's look at this passage for what it really says in our hearts. Poor Hagar. Here she came along, and she was placed as a handmaid and a surrogate wife and bears Ishmael. But now there's the sibling rivalry and all of the trials and testings, and she's cast out now. And we see here the sadness of this particular passage that takes place here. And you'll notice the passage continues as we read verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad. Now he's called a lad. But nonetheless, the word lad is na'ar. So we're still dealing, you see, the flexibility of Hebrew here. Na'ar can be translated child, lad. He's actually 17 years old about here. Same age that Joseph would have been, for instance, when he was taken captive. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him," literally, "with thine hand." That's the concept there, not in thy hand, like he's a little baby. "But hold him with your hand, lift him up, for I will make him a great nation." Do you see mercy here in the midst of a calamitous situation? That's because God is the El Olam, even for Hagar, even for Ishmael. Even though they are not the covenant promise, there's that divine blessing and provision. The Lord God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness. And what did he do? He became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. Now, if you look at this map here, the wilderness of Paran would be right there in the northeastern section of the Sinai Peninsula, and traveling now just south here of Palestine, right in the wilderness on the way towards Egypt, right there. As it is, Ishmael's going to wind up marrying a gal from Egypt, and that is mentioned in verse 21. It says his mother, that's Hagar, took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And this is where you get the Arab nation coming now. And dwelt in the wilderness of Haran. Now, let's look a little bit further in this particular portion of Scripture and see what else it has to say here. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech... Now, this is the Abimelech from Genesis chapter 20. You remember that Abraham had lied to Abimelech, the Philistine magistrate, and said that Sarah's my sister, which wasn't a total lie, but it was an intention to deceive. And, of course, this is the same Abimelech. Now, Abimelech means father of the king. The idea is it's a common name for Philistine kings, just like Pharaoh would be a common name for an Egyptian king. And it goes on to say that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, spake unto Abraham, saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest." Here's a pagan king who recognizes God's presence in the life of a believer. You know, there are a lot of people that may deride your faith, and they may not agree with you, but they see you at work. They have contact with you. Your neighbors see you working out in the lawn. They see how you get along with your wife. They see how you get along with your kids. And you can be a witness to them, you see. And here, Abram was a witness. He wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. We're going to see here that Abimelech reminds Abraham of that. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, that thou do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Abimelech remembered the deception and how God had kept him from taking on this Sarai, and he was protected by it, and he did not fall to the deception. And Abraham said, I'll swear it. He's willing to do that. And Abraham complies, I will swear. Abraham, though, reproves, verse 25, Abimelech, because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. See, this is a desert area. Water was at a premium. And evidently, Abraham's well had been confiscated by the Philistine military, and Abraham was concerned about it. Abimelech didn't even know about it in verse 26. Abimelech said, I wot not, I didn't know who has done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither heard I of it yet. But Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs by the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs thou shalt not take of my hand, that I may be a witness unto me, that I have digged this well. So he's making an agreement that he's going to leave that well alone, and that this conflict can be settled. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba. He calls it Beersheba. And of course, you can see Beersheba is right here at this location. If you look further, you know, people always talk about the phrase from Dan to Beersheba. Somebody might say, where you been, Bill? I've been looking for you from Dan to Beersheba, and I sure am glad I found you. Well, that's a frame of reference. The entire length of Palestine, I've been looking for you, and I finally found you. And he finally finds, and he's here in Beersheba. And the Word of God says in verse 31, wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. The word Beersheba means well of 7, referring to the ewe lambs. So here there was conflict, but it was settled. And thus they make a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And the Word of God says, Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba. And here we have Abraham, he plants a grove. The word grove would refer to the tamarisk tree that was there planted. And it was there that he called upon the name of the everlasting God, the El Olam, in Beersheba. By the way, other events that took place in Beersheba, Jacob had his stairway to heaven dream in the area. Later, God spoke to Jacob there when the Israelites were on their way to Egypt, where he was told that he would remain for over 400 years in eventual slavery before the Exodus. The prophet Elijah sought refuge there after wicked Jezebel ordered him killed, and Samuel's 2 corrupt sons served as judges in Beersheba. So you can see that the land of Beersheba is there. So El Olam, in times of conflict, we can commit our care to El Olam. He's the everlasting Father. He is the everlasting God who oversees and cares for our needs. Now, El Olam is not only our everlasting God in times of conflict, and he desires that we biblically solve those, but he's also El Olam is our everlasting Father in times of care. Turn to Psalm chapter 90, where you'll find El Olam used again. In Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, notice what it says. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. You are the El Olam. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord can be our dwelling place for all generations? What are we doing to perpetuate truth unto the generations in our families, in our homes, to go on for the Lord? In times of care, He is there. He's above change. Time does not alter God. He will honor His promises. Take a look at Psalm 93 and verse 2. Psalm 93 and verse 2. It says, Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. So we have an everlasting God who cares for us in times of conflict, in time of care, but also, thirdly, in times of confusion. Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the El Olam, the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is He weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases their strength. You see, we have His power. We have a Lord who faints not, and therefore He gives power, verse 29, to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. My, I look at young people today and I see their energy, and I think, you know, I used to have that energy. I used to be able to do that. You see young people running and jumping, and they're ceaselessly active, and yet even they fall asleep and get tired. The youth are going to faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord. We who have the El Olam, the everlasting God, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Lord, El Olam, who's with us in times of conflict, in times of care, and in times of confusion? Corrie ten Boom made the comment, there is no panic in heaven. You ever think of that? There's no panic in heaven. And if we really, really lived as we should, we would realize that as citizens in heaven, we can look at our trials and testings from the Lord's perspective. Let me have you turn in closing to one last passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. This is a shorter study tonight on El Olam. I trust that you'll take advantage, perhaps, of a shorter presentation. But notice Hebrews 1:8. Unto the Son, this is what God says, Thy throne, O God. Here, the Son is being called God. The Jehovah Witnesses really don't know what to do with this, because they do not believe in the divinity, the equality, the Trinitarian nature of God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus Christ Himself is the El Olam. That's why He says, I'll never leave you, or forsake you. I'm the God of all generations. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he is the everlasting God, the God that we can rely upon, that we can lean upon and trust in. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you and that you hide our soul in the cleft of the rock. And Lord, you minister to us in time of need. Bless us, Lord, as we continue in our closing hymn. We'll be careful to give you the praise, for it is the name of our Savior in whom we pray. Amen and amen.